This past year, for those of you guys who weren't here last time that I spoke, this past year in youth group, we spent time working through the book of James. And so I've been going back through and looking at that. Last time I was able to teach on a Sunday night, we looked at James 1, the being doers of the word, not hearers only. And tonight I want to jump back into another passage of James to look at wisdom. And what is wisdom, and what kind of wisdom is there? And we're going to jump into there. If you want to turn to James chapter 3, that's where we'll end up landing, and be ready for that. But a couple questions to get us started tonight. Have you ever received bad wisdom? Is there such a thing as bad wisdom? And if there is, what's the difference between good wisdom and bad wisdom? And how do you know if it's good wisdom or bad wisdom? Or probably more importantly, how do you know that you yourself are giving good wisdom to people or acting on good wisdom when you make a decision in your life in order to respond to a circumstance in a certain way? These are all questions that James addresses here. And before we jump into the specific passage, let's just give some reminders about and some background about the book of James. James is the writer of this letter. He's writing it to Jewish believers, and he is the half-brother of Jesus, and he writes a very practical book, all right, a very practical book about how to live the Christian life. This is he writes a lot about wisdom. Some people call it the Proverbs of the New Testament, as you go through and you can see very practical ways to be able to live this Christian life out. But one key thing you need to remember when looking through the book of James is that he is writing to believers. James assumes that you already know the gospel, that you've accepted the gospel, and that you understand the gospel. He is not writing about how to be saved, but how the Christian life works out after you are saved. And that's key to remember, because there's some people that have gotten tripped up on trying to figure out how the gospel fits into some of parts of James. And he's not talking about how to receive salvation, but rather live the salvation out once you have already received it. And that's an important thing to remember, otherwise you can get confused within this book as you work through this letter here. The main theme of the passage is what I preached on last time, James 1, 21 through 25. It says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And he talks about that, and that's what he wants to do. He wants you to leave a life of wickedness, live a life of righteousness, but be able to and be a doer of God's word and not just a hearer only. There's so many times that myself and all of us, we've been guilty of hearing God's word and not taking the time to apply it, not taking the time to allow it to go to work in our lives. And then he continues that theme in chapter 2, where he talks about faith without works is dead. He talks about a faith that you have, and the faith that you have, if it's a real faith in Jesus Christ, will result in good works. And so if you do not have good works, you do not see them there, you have to ask the question, do I have real faith? Because faith that doesn't result in works is not worth having. And so he gives that definition there, and then he moves on into chapter 3 and gives some specific examples, and we're going to start looking at the immediate context right around the passage that we're going to look at. And he starts off with chapter 3, and he talks about the tongue, and talks about the dangers of the tongue and speaking and the dangers that the speaking falsehood and the damage that it can do. He gives three analogies here. He talks about a spark starting a whole wildfire. He talks about the rudder of a ship steering it, very small things but causing massive forces to be able to be changed, or the bit in the side of a horse's mouth. A very powerful animal can be controlled very easily with just a small thing inside of his mouth. Same thing is true for the tongue. And then he ends right before this passage that we're going to get ready to look at, talking about natural water versus salt water or produce and where it's coming from. He's talking about fruit. He says from the same spring, a salt and a fresh water can't come from the same spring. It's one or the other. Same thing, a fig tree cannot produce olives, or a grapevine produce figs. And he's talking about who you are in your heart will produce and will come forth by what you say. Same teaching that Matthew 7, 15 to 20, when Jesus warns against false teachers, and also Luke 6, 45, where he says, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And that's what he's coming to. And then you jump ahead of ours and go to chapter 4, and he starts talking about quarrels and fights and arguments and strife amongst the body of Christ, and how the tongue can be very dangerous in that, and what is behind all of that. And sandwiched right in between there, he gives this teaching about wisdom. And he does that intentionally to be able to remind us that wisdom is what we need in order to be able to navigate this life with proper speech and proper and be able to speak in truth and live this life of righteousness. So let's go to James chapter 3. We're going to read verses 13 through 18, and then we'll dive into it. First, starting in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in all meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is shown in peace by those who make peace. So he starts off this passage here with a very valid question. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Who do you look to that is wise? When you think of a wise person, what do you think of? An image or a specific person may pop into your head. How do we know someone is wise? He asked the question as if we can tell if someone is wise. Is it age? Does everyone who as you advance in years, do you get wisdom? You may get some, but I know some older people there's some people older than me that I wouldn't necessarily listen to. Is it a successful life? Possibly, but define success. Is it success in this person's eyes, or is it success in another person's eyes? Is it educational level? Does a knowledge always translate into wisdom? How do we know if someone is wise? Well, let's define some terms here. What's defined wise? What does it mean to be wise? When you look at Google, it says having and showing experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Strong's Concordance, when looking at the Greek word, says wise, learned, skilled, clever. It's the same word used in 1 Corinthians 6:5, where it says, I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers? When talking about lawsuits there. Is no one among you wise enough? In 1 Corinthians 3:10, it's used in a different way. It says, like a skilled master builder. That word skilled there is the same word of wisdom. The definition that we used down in the youth room this past year, wisdom is the ability to skillfully navigate life. To skillfully navigate life. John MacArthur notes in his commentary, James is seeking to identify who is truly skilled in the art of righteous living. Wisdom. Understanding. What's the difference between understanding and wisdom? Is James just being redundant here? Or is he trying to make a different point here? Understanding, referring to comprehension, skillful, experience, knowing. This is the only time this word is found in scriptures. And James is not repeating himself because of the word and there. We know that because he's talking about two different things. And John MacArthur points out the difference here for us very well. He says, wise and understanding carry a shade of difference in meaning. Wise is a general word for the application of knowledge in personal living. Understanding carries the idea of specific knowledge such as that of a highly skilled tradesman or professional. So wisdom, who is wise and understanding among you? Those who are wise, who understand general things in life, philosophies, ideas, just general good rules of principle. But then there's also the understanding part of it. Able to take God's word, able to take truth from God's word and apply it to your life in a way that skillfully you can live righteously. And how do we know who can do that? And he gives us the answer right here. By his good conduct, let him show his work in the meekness of wisdom. The NIV states it this way: by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. The person who is living a wise and understanding life in which to be able to know if we are and those who we need to look to is a person who has shown a history or a lifestyle of acting on decisions in life that would be described as meek and wise. So how do you describe a good life? Good here means beautiful, outward signs of the inward good, noble, honored character. To be able to live a life that is doing good works towards others. And not just doing good works towards others with selfishness or a bad attitude. He pulls out this word meekness. And I so appreciate Dave's definition of meekness this morning as he talks about this. Meekness is a word that's misunderstood in the English language. And quite frankly, it was misunderstood in the Greek language as a weakness. But as Christ came in and redefined it, it became a strong word. And it became a word that really describes a believer. It became a word that describes someone who is following Christ so much so. It's the same word for gentleness in Galatians 5:22-23, which is the fruit of the Spirit. To live in meekness or gentleness. It is power under control. We can be gentle and we can be honoring. And we can still possess the power that we have when we find our power within Christ. It makes sense that when we truly understand godly wisdom, if one is acting in accordance, this makes sense when we truly understand godly wisdom. If we act in accordance of earthly wisdom, it does not come across as gentle or under control, but rather aggressive, arrogant, and proud. When you're acting on earthly wisdom and you're acting within your own wisdom, you are going to be aggressive, you're going to be arrogant, you're going to be proud, you're going to be grasping a hold of that as much as you can, trying to prove everyone that you're right. But when you're resting in the wisdom of God, who is supreme, who is the author of wisdom, we can have confidence in that. And we can have gentleness, and it'll play itself out in another way as we go ahead and look at this even more. The ESV Study Bible says, meekness comes out from... meekness comes not from cowardice or passivity, but rather from trusting God and therefore being set free from anxious self-promotion. James is calling us to evaluate our actions, and more specifically our speech, as you remember the context, to see if we are full of gentle, humble, if we are filled with a gentle, humble life that is skillfully lived, or if we are living under another type of wisdom. How do we know? How do we evaluate this? Are there another type of wisdom? He jumps right in and talks about the two different types of wisdom. There's earthly wisdom and there's heavenly wisdom. There's bad wisdom and there's good wisdom. And he starts with the bad and describes with three things in each of these, but the heart attitude, the source, and the result of living with bad wisdom. And then he does the same thing for good wisdom here. And you move on to verse 14. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, this is the hard attitude for bad wisdom. The hard attitude that will rule us if we are not living in Christ. Bitter jealousy. Jealousy has two different meanings in the Greek. One is eagerness, zeal, enthusiasm. That's the good kind of jealousy. There's also the jealousy and the rivalry aspect of things. See, jealousy in and of itself is not necessarily a bad thing when speaking in terms of the Greek. It could mean a good thing. It's just meaning thinking of a passion that comes from us. And if we're passionate about things of God, it's a good thing. If we're passionate about things of ourselves, it becomes a bad thing. Several examples. John 2:17 says his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for his house will consume me. All right. That was when Jesus went in, was upset about what was happening in the Lord's house in the temple, and he started overturning the tables. He had zeal. That word zeal there is the same word as jealousy. All right. He had a passion for doing what is right. In Hebrews 10:26-27, at the end of that passage, he says, in the fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. That word fury is the same one, is the same word there. 2 Corinthians 9:2 at the end, it says, "And your zeal has stirred up most of them." And then in 2 Corinthians 12:20, it gives a list of sins here: quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip. So it can range the gamut there of what it means. It could mean just general passion. It could mean something else. James is careful to qualify this with the word bitter. Bitter jealousy. This word bitter here, it's only used one other time in Scripture. And it's the same word found in James 3:11. "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water?" That word salt there is the same word. The bitterness. Have you ever met someone that's salty? Seriously. I have. You don't want to be around them too long. They have this saltiness to them. They have this bitterness to them. And they just suck the joy out of anything that you end up doing. So, is there bitter jealousy in your heart? Not only that, is there selfish ambition? Is there self-interest, self-seeking ambition? Is there things that you want to be able to do in order to accomplish your goals to make yourself look better? You know, passion in and of itself, we think about passionate people, is not necessarily a good thing. I remember a story when Bethany was working with a coworker, and she justified her ability to blow up and yell at her, at Bethany, because she was passionate about it. And God was okay with it because she was fulfilling the passions of her heart. But everything she was saying was completely selfish and full of jealousy. God was not pleased with that type of conversation. Can you picture this type of person that we're talking about? This is describing a person who is salty over something and has a zeal for something in order to achieve their own interest. At work, this could be, "What do you mean that's the wrong way to do something? I'm going to do it this way, and I'm going to do it in order to prove that I was right." Or husbands, as you drive home from work, you're like, "I guess I got to pull over and get some flowers. I guess that's what you're supposed to do. And maybe it'll give me some leeway when I want to go out with the guys later." Are those bad things, to be able to do your job well? To be able to get flowers for your wife? No. But the hard attitude behind them makes it selfish. It makes it bad wisdom. Does the end justify the means? They are the right things to do, but the means in which you do them is bad. And we've run into those people at work. I've been guilty of these things in my life. If we evaluate our lives, we'll see that we will let this type of wisdom rule in our hearts. And it says, "Do not boast and be false to the truth here." You cannot claim in order to be living as a believer if this is what describes your life. John MacArthur writes, "There is nothing more characteristic of a fallen, unredeemed man than being dominated by self." James is therefore saying that if a person claims to belong to God and to have wisdom of God, but the life is motivated and characterized by selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, he's simply lying against the truth. He is simply lying against the truth. Because what is the source of this type of wisdom? Verse 15, this is not wisdom that comes from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Earthly, meaning of this world. Unspiritual or natural in the King James Version, meaning of the flesh. And demonic, coming from the devil. This is not just a misunderstanding or a neutral party or just kind of slipping into something. This is something that directly opposes God. This is a hard attitude that comes directly from our sinful nature and is representative of our old master, the devil. And we have the power to not live that way. The ESV Bible says James describes worldly behavior in terms that progresses from bad to worse. Such behavior is ultimately earthbound, bad to worse, as opposed to spiritual. Absolutely sensual as opposed to spiritual, and its origin is the cosmic power of the dark. Remember the difference between knowledge and wisdom. You may have a knowledge about how life works, but if we are acting within this attitude, it will be misconstrued and used the wrong way. Warren Wiersbe points out, do not confuse the world's knowledge with the world's wisdom. Certainly there is a great deal of knowledge in the world, and we will benefit from it. But there is not much wisdom in this world. And what's the result? If we live with this bad wisdom that comes from the flesh and comes from our sinful nature, the verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Disorder. God is not a God of disorder. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Disorder. That perfectly describes, when I look back at my life and I'm living under this type of attitude, what happens. Life becomes crazy, becomes frantic, becomes stressful, becomes worrisome, because I've got to hold on to this thing that I believe that I am right instead of resting in the security of God's truth. A chaotic frenzy of fighting that is unstable and restless is what the ESV Study Bible says. Because the world has turned from God, it has lost its wisdom. Every increase in man's knowledge only magnifies that problem. So, how many times in life do we act on our own wisdom that is not from the Lord? The good thing is we have another option. We have earthly wisdom. We have access, or godly wisdom. We have access to good wisdom. And James is going to talk about that in verses 17 and 18. We have the ability as believers to be able to rest in Christ's truth and be able to live according to His wisdom. Why? Because of the source in verse 17. It says, but the wisdom from above. What does he mean, the wisdom from above? Is it, try to figure out what that's going to. You got to remember, James is a letter. It's written so you can sit down and read it in one setting, and he's already answered what that is. In James 1:17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He's talking about, this is the Heavenly Father. This is where wisdom comes from. And it's not only that He gives us wisdom. It's not that He contains wisdom. It's that God is wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 says, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And if we know Christ as our Savior, as James is assuming, the fear of the Lord needs to rule our hearts. We've made that decision to follow Him, and He has convicted us in order to be able to submit to Him. But prone to wander that we are, we need to constantly remind ourselves to step before the Lord and to allow His wisdom to rule our hearts. And then Christ is a source of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31, and then also Colossians 2 through 3 talk about Christ being wisdom. And the source of wisdom, the Colossians passage says, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And not only has He given us that God is wisdom, and He's got Christ as wisdom, we get His Word. which according to 2 Timothy 3:15 is full of wisdom. And he's given us the Holy Spirit according to Ephesians 1:17, who is working what the Word is teaching in us in order to be able to allow us to know the wisdom that that we can have access to. The Word gives us knowledge and paints a picture of who Christ is. And then the Holy Spirit takes that knowledge and gives us understanding. And as we walk in the Spirit, delighting in God's Word, He allows us to make wise, skillful, right decisions that reflect our Father in heaven. And we have access to that because of what He has done for us on the cross and accepting Him. And what's the heart attitude behind this? If you look at that, the rest of verse 17, it says, it is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Let me read through that list again. I want you to close your eyes and kind of get a visual image of who that person is. Pure, meaning clean, free from sin, undefiled. This is the thing that comes first. And our heart attitudes of righteousness, undefiled worship of God. First, Wiersbe points out, first pure indicates the importance of holiness. God is holy, therefore wisdom from above is pure. But then it is peaceable, which is the opposite of selfish ambition. The same thing we talked about just a moment ago. Gentle, which means mild, forbearing, fair, reasonable. Open to reason. That's a tough one. I know for myself, I like to be right. And when I have an idea and when I have something to do, it's hard. I got to work hard in order to be able to be open to reason with that. Full of mercy. What is mercy? Not giving what they deserve. Full of good fruits. Good acts that come through. Impartial. This means you're doing it wholeheartedly. And sincere. Meaning without hypocrisy. Not a phony. I don't know about you, but when I hear a list like that, and I picture a person like that, I am far from it. And I thank God because of His grace. And I thank God that because of His sanctifying work in my life and in our life, we can come to this level. We can come to live in this way by the power of Christ. This is the type of person that's a joy to be around. This is the type of person that's attractive. That people are coming, believers or non-believers, coming to them because they have something that everyone in the world is looking for. And they don't know what it is, but they just know they want to be around that type of person. Does this describe you when you're interacting with your kids? When you're interacting with your neighbor? How about your in-laws? Or even your enemies? This is the heart attitude Christ has called us to because of the wisdom that comes from above that we have access to through His Word and through the Spirit working in us. And what's the result of this? We have a harvest of righteousness. Verse 18. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit that comes from peacemaking in the Christian community will be the righteous conduct that God will bless. John MacArthur notes that it is possible that James had in mind here the idea of fruit being harvested and then in part becoming seed, which is re-sown in peace, as it were, the produces still more fruit. It's a cyclical thing. As we live in peace and as we live this heart attitude out and we live in wisdom that comes from above, it's infectious to others. And then righteousness comes about, but through that we live in peace, and then it keeps cycling through. What is peace? It's the opposite of disorder. We need to live a life in which we are making peace. We are acting, we are causing peace to happen by the way that we live our lives because of the meekness and our confidence in Jesus Christ. The life of peace that the Lord has offered us is such a great gift. Life will not always be easy, but to have the opportunity to face trials and live a life of peace and live with the peace of God ruling our hearts is a lifestyle people will gravitate to. And then we will have the chance to share the gospel. So who is wise among you? Those who live a life reflectant of the good wisdom that comes from above, that is characterized by peace and confidence in Christ Jesus because they know who they are in Christ. Those are the people we need to listen to. Those are the people we need to fall on our face before God and ask that He change us to be. A couple application questions here. One, are you wise? Would the people around you see a lifestyle described as meek and wise? I challenge you to ask someone close to you that question. It's hard to evaluate yourself. You want to be evaluating, allow the Spirit to work in your heart. But ask those people around you. Ask those people closest to you. Do I live a life that you would describe as wise and with meekness? What is your heart attitude in the actions that you take? Are you doing the right things but with the wrong attitude? Or are you doing the right things with the right attitude in order to worship Christ and to make much of Him? I'm going to give a little challenge here. We did this as a youth group. Listen or read the whole book of James in one sitting. It is a letter. When we get letters from loved ones, we don't just read two or three lines and set it down and take about a month to get through it. We sit down and read through it. All right, so listen and read to the whole thing and kind of get the big picture, and then ask the Lord to work in your heart and to show you where you need to change. Be prepared for the answer. Be prepared to listen. Lastly, if you have been living with the wisdom from below, repent. And repentance doesn't just call us to fall on our face and apologize to God, although that's part of it. Repentance calls us to go to those that we have offended and go to those that we have broken relationships with and to make things right with them. And to turn from this way of thinking and allow the Spirit to start to rule and guard our hearts in order to make much of Him. Wisdom. There's good wisdom. There's bad wisdom. And the heart attitude behind it and the source from which we get it is the key to living a life of righteousness that is peaceable, that is happy, that Dave talked about this morning. So let's pray. Father God, we just thank You so much for Your scriptures. We thank You for being a God of wisdom. We thank You for giving us Christ who came and died on a cross and giving us and saving us from our sinful nature. And then giving us the scriptures and Your Holy Spirit and all these resources to be able to live a life of wisdom that is true wisdom, that leads to peacefulness, that leads to happiness, that leads to a life that we can live full of righteousness and good works, Lord. And I pray that You would just continue to work in our hearts. This isn't something that we can muster up. This isn't something that we can do, but this is something that we want to fall on our faces before You and allow You to change our hearts and allow us to do, Lord. I pray that You would work in each and every one of our hearts and allow us to live a life that is full of wisdom from above, from You, and that we would be attractive to those around us, that we would be a joy to those around us. And Lord, I ask this all in Your precious name. Amen.